I'm John Byers, and I want to add my word of welcome to you this morning. And one of the reasons I ask you to complete a connection card on Sunday is because I want to know your name. And I want to give you the invitation to become connected with this gracious, growing, diverse community of faith and find here a place where somebody cares for you by name. If you take a moment to complete the connection card, I'd be most grateful. Hold on to it, and at the end of the service, we'll make reference to the backside. On the last Sunday of this month, we're beginning a new churchwide teaching series, a 40-day series, based on this wonderful guide called Finding God's Heart by Dr. Terry Teagle. He's a great prayer-based, Holy Spirit-motivated renewal leader within the life of the United Methodist Church. And this study is based on the Lord's Prayer, and particularly the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." And over these 40 days, we're gonna learn to depend on God's providence, to claim it, and to rely on the fact that we serve a God who says, "I want to provide for you, but my provision is," hold on, "day by day." That day by day requires an element of trust, doesn't it? We're not talking about a lifetime. We're not talking about a pension plan. We're talking about living in the freedom of the confidence of a God who says, "I live to provide for you." These books are $5 each, and I'd love for each family group to have one of the books. Hey, we'll make you a deal. 2 for $10. 1 for $5, 2 for $10. Well, that's what my finance chairman said to say. And if you only have a $10 bill, that's great. Would you buy one for someone who maybe doesn't have a bill to be able to buy one? I think this is going to be an encouraging study, and I commend it to you today. Hey, can I tell you something your church is doing that I'm really proud of? Yes. May I tell you something your church is doing that I'm really proud of? Yes. Shortly after I arrived, this church opened their hearts to a young man who was just, there's no way to say it, he's just in the darkness. I mean, he had been a guy on the streets, he had been incarcerated, he'd lost his family. I mean, life was a real challenge for him. And I saw in the countenance of his face that first Sunday he came, I remember it to this day. I mean, a long-faced person that was deeply dejected. You opened your hearts to him as a community of faith. You loved him. He heard the promise of God. He received Jesus Christ into his life in a way like he had never experienced it before. Now, I have permission to tell you that his name is Robert Moore, and many of you have gotten to know him. The reason I bring him up today is because Robert has found the strength of Christ in his life in this place. Robert has earned the respect of the Rockdale County Sheriff's Department, and every Friday night and Sunday night, he is permitted to lead worship services within the bars of the Rockdale County Jail on Sigmund Road. He is a volunteer chaplain, and I wonder, never underestimate the power of an invitation. He was invited to this church by Bucky and Vanessa Wright. Never underestimate the power of God to lift a person who is down and out and restore his life. And I am proud that we have a ministry at the Rockdale County Jail because one man's heart was changed for Christ. Now, in recent weeks, Brother Robert, who frequently comes to the 8 o'clock service, comes through the line to greet me and gives me a particularly important piece of paper, which is right here. He brings to me a copy in the handwriting of the prisoners' prayer requests that they have on their hearts. And I have the privilege of praying for these guys every week. And I can't tell you what it means to me. It is so easy to throw people away. It is so easy to lock them behind bars and say that they're getting what they deserve. They made their bed, they can lie in it. I'm glad we serve a God who never throws a human being away. And I'm grateful that we have a member of our church like Robert Moore who says, "I'm not going to let anybody be thrown away." I wonder, would you be interested in being a part of that jail ministry to support, to pray, hey, maybe to even go? He needs all kinds of resources. As a part of your response this morning on your connection card, you can indicate a desire to know more about our jail ministry and to help support Robert Moore. One more thing I want to tell you about our church. We have a family that's sort of been connected with our church through their kids in the children's department. This is a family that's got all kinds of problems. He's on permanent disability because of an injury at work. We help them get involved with Habitat for Humanity because the great leaders of the Habitat movement in Rockdale County are part of our church. Did you know that? Well, on the 4th of July, I can't believe it happened. Some neighbors in the neighborhood were firing off fireworks, and the unthinkable happened. Sparks lit their nearly brand new Habitat for Humanity house on fire, and it burned down. They got out literally with the clothes on their back. When the fire was out, they found their little dog dead on the top of the bed. He must have been looking for them. When I tell you they lost everything, they lost everything. In habitat houses, I didn't realize this, sprinkler systems are installed, great thing. Except the fire was so hot when the sprinkler system came on, it scalded the children because the water had already gotten so hot in the pipes of the sprinkler system. I am grateful for the enormous compassion in the heart of Renee Jackson, our assistant children's minister, who knows this family and is calling on this community of faith to mobilize to help them. Some specific information is going to be coming out this week. I mean, they need toothpaste and toothbrushes. They need jeans for their son to wear. They lost everything. Thankfully, there's insurance. Thankfully, they're being housed right now at the Hampton Inn at, you know, the Walmart shopping center. But may I call upon this church to put faith in action, to lead with compassion, and to be a part of healing this broken family. I hope you know Renee Jackson. She works down in our children's department, and I hope that your heart will be open to help these good people. Hey, it's because you give faithfully to support this church, not because you have to, but because you want to, that we were here to receive Robert Moore and give him a ministry. It's because you're faithful to Christ in this church that we have someone with the compassion of Renee Jackson to respond when somebody is in need. I invite you to prepare your morning offering this morning, not because you have to, but because you want to honor God. You want to thank Him for the provision in your life. And you want to be a part of the answer to the cry of a heart of another person. Our ushers will be coming here with offering baskets, and I invite you to join me in offering your heartbeats of love in negotiable form.
Here I am, Lord. I don't want to walk by myself and pack on a burden I'm not required to carry. I want to do this in your power, your strength, because honestly, I love you. So I'm asking, how do I do this? How do I overcome my fears and reach out to my neighbor? How do I evangelize in my sphere of influence? I'm willing. I mean, if Tom needs a truck to move, he can use mine. Cheryl's patio is falling down. I've got a bunch of tools. I'll build her a new one. I'll spring for the lumber. Or if Jack still wants to visit Aunt Betty in North Dakota, I'll buy him a ticket. I want to love them, and not just with words, but action. You say you've come to seek and to save the lost, to give them life and life to the full. And I've tasted that, so I pray for your life to be part of their life. And I pray that I could play a part of giving that. This neighborhood, this community. It's my mission field, right? But I don't know where else to begin, so I'm praying here. I want to serve you with my entire life. So here I am, Lord. Send me.
I wonder, what motivates you to do what you do? What is the source of direction, the source of impulse, the source of influence that causes you to act the way you act, to think the way you think, to respond to the circumstances of life as you do. This morning I want to begin a short series on the call of God to be evangelists all around us, to be a conduit, a vessel through which God can reach others with His healing grace, His saving grace, His redeeming grace, His forgiving grace. But before we get to talking about being a witness to others, reaching others, I want to step back and wonder with you if you have been reached. Have you been the recipient of the amazing grace of God in your life? Now, what do I mean by that? I've asked you the question, what motivates you? And I want to put it this way. Do you do what you do hoping to gain something? The favor of God? The favor of other people? Always with a little bit of an ulterior motive. You behave in a certain way. You act in a certain way, hoping to get a certain response that is good. Do you do what you do in order to get something? Or do you do what you do in order to give something? I trust that you're here today because you want your life to be marked by goodness. Right? Right? You want your life to be marked by goodness? But have you noticed in your journey of life thus far how hard it is to be good? I mean, I was not a good little boy, I'm told. I had to work hard at being good. I had to learn to bite my tongue. I had to learn to think before I spoke. Haven't mastered that one yet. I had to learn to look for the good instead of the bad. I had to learn how to accentuate the positive rather than dwell on the negative. I want to say a good word for being good, but I also want to say it's tough. It's hard to be good when the source of goodness is our own strength. It is our own shouldering the burden. When we have to rise and say, I've just got to screw up the courage to try to make the best of this. Ugh. Not a very good definition of goodness, is it? Ugh. Trying to overcome the evil with good. Now, I'm afraid that's how too many believers live. I am all for self-sufficiency. I am all for putting my life into what I do. I am all for providing. And that's always been a part of the American culture. Industry and working hard. I regret that we seem to be slipping into the kind of culture that says, let somebody else do it, an entitlement generation. But the problem with that great American value system of doing it on our own is it doesn't work in the spiritual life. I had a conversation recently with a guy that I respect and I appreciate a lot. And we were talking about the reality of death, and someone very special to him had died. And he just sort of feels adrift, just sort of feels lost because this person has gone on to heaven. This was a person that was a vibrant Christian. I witnessed the power and the love of Jesus in her life. It was so obvious. And I wanted to give some reassurance to this friend of mine and remind him that one day we'll all be together again. That's the promise of the gospel. And I asked the question that I frequently ask people, are you sure that you are saved? Are you sure of your relationship with Christ? Do you know that you know that you know that when your day comes, you'll be received in the Father's house and reunited with those that you love? And the response that he gave was so typical of what I hear. It began with, and then concluded with, I hope so. I hope I've been good enough. Now, what I want you to hear in that is a question, a doubt, an uncertainty, a feeling that my state of salvation is based on my capacity to be good. For many sincere people, the pathway to salvation is me being good enough for God. And if that's the pathway of salvation, then none of us are ever going to make it. Why? Because the Bible says even at our best, even on our best day, our works of goodness are, get this, filthy rags in the presence of God. I frankly see that in too many Christians' lives. I wonder, are you here this morning because you feel like you have to be? Are you here this morning because you feel like it's the right thing to do? Are you here this morning because you're trying to get something out of God? You're trying to prove something to God? You're trying to earn enough merit badges to be promoted in the sight of God? I see that in too many believers who say, well, I got to go to church today. Well, preacher's going to ask for money and my time again today. And gosh, I hope he doesn't run late like he did last week. Boy, did I get blasted for running late last week with Holy Communion. I wonder, what's the motivation for coming to church for a person who says, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to look good. I'm trying to earn my way. I'm trying to be good enough for God. That raises the eternal question then, how good is good enough for God? For us Methodists, John Wesley is something of an example of a life that has been changed. An ordained priest in the Church of England in the 18th century, for a short time, the royal chaplain to the colony of Georgia in 1736 and 1737, the rector of Christ Church in Savannah, and from time to time, the pastor at Fort Frederica on St. Simon's Island. A man who wanted so badly to earn the grace of God, wanted so badly to earn the favor of God, tried so hard to be good so that he could experience peace in his heart. John Wesley worked for 35 years to be good enough for God, to experience God's love, to experience God's favor, to experience God's peace. He tried and tried and tried in various ways in England, but never could work himself into that state of saving grace. He was given the invitation to come to Georgia. He later refers to those of us who live in Georgia as the lost sheep in the wilderness. He had an idea that if he could come to Georgia and preach to, this is politically incorrect, but these were his words, to preach to the heathen, the Native Americans who lived in Georgia. He learned that the Native Americans in Georgia were as cultured as the British colonists, by the way. If he could preach to the heathen, the Indians, the Native Americans, then surely he would be good enough for God. He came to Georgia and utterly failed. Had a broken relationship with a cute girl named Sophie Hopke. Was hauled into civil court by Sophie Hopke's uncle, who happened to be the chief magistrate of Savannah. Can you say, here comes the judge? He was acquitted, but lost his credibility, and under the cover of darkness fled to near Charleston and sailed back to London in absolute, utter despair. He wrote in his journal, O God, I went to Georgia to save the Indians, but who, O God, will save me? His motivation was right. He wanted to do good. He wanted to resist evil. He wanted to attend to the ordinances of God. His goal was good, but his motivation was wrong. When he was the minister in Savannah, if I can be blunt, the people hated him because he was so moralistic. He made them get up early in the morning and go to church when they didn't want to go to church. He made them go to Bible study when they didn't want to go to Bible study. He made them confess their sins before they could come to Holy Communion, and they didn't want to confess their sin, and they didn't want to come to Holy Communion. They hated him because his approach was moral duty and responsibility. The face of Christianity for John Wesley was, look what I'm doing for God. Look what I'm doing to earn God's favor. After the dark night of the soul that consumed Mr. Wesley, he found himself back in London in utter despair in the spring of 1738, when a miracle occurred in his life. Under the study of God's Word, under the preaching of some German-speaking Moravian, he came to realize from God's Word that there was nothing good that he could accomplish himself. But if he would allow God through Christ to enter his life, enter his brokenness, enter his heartbreak, enter his despair, God could do good through him. The hope of the Christian gospel for me is this, that we no longer have to try to do good. Why? Because the indwelling power of Christ through the Holy Spirit begins to change our motivation, change our appetite, change our priorities, and we choose to do good, we choose to resist evil, we choose to attend the ordinances of God because it feels right, because it feels good. We don't have to bite our tongues quite so often, because the spirit of criticism has been lifted from us. The spirit of jealousy has been lifted from us. The spirit of insecurity has been healed in us. We no longer do what we do hoping to get recognition, hoping to get favor, hoping to get rewarded, hoping to earn another merit badge for promotion. We do what we do simply to say, God, I'm responding to your goodness in my life. It just feels good to do for others. That happened to me this last week, and I am confounded even this morning. On Thursday, I was away for a while visiting with my niece and nephews who had come from Kansas City to spend some time with my parents, their grandparents. And when I got home late Thursday night, a good portion of my yard, someone had come and laid sod in my front yard, and the sprinkler was on. I thought to myself, how can the sprinkler be on? The other day, it blew a hole in my hose pipe, and I thought, I've got to go to Home Depot and get a new hose. But the sprinkler was on because the hole in the hose had been repaired. It's Sunday morning, and I have absolutely no idea who laid the sod and who fixed the hose. Was it one of you? Was it one of my neighbors who saw the bald spot in my yard? Who was it? I don't know. But somebody decided, out of some motivation of the goodness of God, to simply do something without any thought, need, or desire for recognition. Not to gain my favor, not to get access to me, not to kind of work their way into my life, but just to say thank you. Could it be that the hope of the Christian gospel is that we do what we do because we want to say thank you, God? We want to reflect the character and goodness of God. For John Wesley on May 24, 1738, almost 175 years ago, that's exactly what happened. And this man who had been moralistic and hard on his people, This man who saw faith as trying to earn the favor of God, earn the peace of God, suddenly was so overwhelmed by the love of God that everything changed in his life. His sermons had a note of hope and change. Though the people of England, the Church of England, turned against him and shut the doors of the pulpits of those great churches to him because he was branded an enthusiast. He got religion and it wasn't in the Church of England. He went to the places where people hurt to simply show them the love of God. On that day of change in his life, he reveals his own experience in his journal when he said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, not his own good works. I felt I trusted Christ, Christ alone for salvation." And get this, an assurance was given to me that he had saved me from my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. An assurance was given to him. All of a sudden, what John Wesley did, the good that he tried to do, was not to get something from God. The good that he did was in response to what God had done and was doing for him. So I ask you this question again. Why do you do what you do? Is there a note of duty to it or a note of delight? Is there a note of ulterior motive to it or a note of ultimate praise to God? Is it to get some kind of recognition, to get some kind of unmet need in your life filled, or is it because your life has been so filled, what you do is living in the overflow, the splash of life? Are you here this morning saying, I got to go to church, I got to get this done, I got to do my duty, I got to get God to help me, I want to look good in my community, I want to hang out with my friends, but I sure hope it doesn't take much time. Sure hope I don't have to really get involved. Or have you been looking forward to coming today because you want to be in the presence of the people of God? You really do hope to hear something from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. You do want to be a part of something bigger than yourself. What is your motivation? Before we can share the good news of Christ, which we're called to do as evangelists, we first have to have received the good news of Christ in our own lives. And I wonder, where are you? Do you do what you do to get something? Or do you do what you do to give something out of gratitude? At my core, I guess I'm an evangelist. Yeah, there's lots that I get to do as a senior minister of this great church. I got called out of my office this morning because there was no coffee prepared. It was a crisis moment. Well, I've been telling folks, our volunteers prepare a full-scale Southern breakfast 11 months out of the year, week after week, week after week, week after week. We have one of our volunteers right here. He's our second-string bacon man. But in the month of July, they get a week off. There was a knock on my door. Crisis! Crisis! There's no coffee. I get to do a lot of great things as a senior minister of this church. Property issues, financial issues, insurance issues we're dealing with right now. We've got AC issues in the sanctuary. I'm hearing about a lot of great ministry I get to do in the life of this church. But the thing that I still live for is the hope of a life that's really changed. The source of motivation has shifted from self to the goodness of God alive in one's life. This morning, I'd like for you to take the insert that you find, the colored insert that you find in your worship folder, because there's no greater conversation that I can have with you than to equip you to know that the love of God is in your life, to know that the source of your strength is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, to find your motivation in doing good is not to get, but your motivation in doing good is to give as a response to the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. And I have found across the years of ministry that there's really no clearer outline to finding peace with God than the one that I've included for you in the worship folder. It's prepared by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I thank God for the lifelong witness of Billy Graham in our country. And I want to share this with you this morning because I want to make sure you know that you know. If I ever have that conversation with you as I did my friend and said, are you a Christian? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you've been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb? Do you know that when you die, you're going to be received in the Father's house? You're not going to say, well, I hope, I guess, I hope I've been good enough, that you can say with humble reliance on God, I do know. I know that I know, not because of anything good I've done, but because of what God is doing through me. Four steps that I'd like for you to note. On this outline, we have on the front page the bad news, and on the backside, the good news. We begin, first of all, with step one, God's purpose, peace and life for you and me. God loves you and wants you to experience peace and life, abundant now and eternal forever. The Bible says we have peace, not we hope to have peace, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave first. He gave His own Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said of Himself, I have come for this reason, that you may have life. And I don't mean just blood pumping through your veins, but that that life might have the characteristics of abundance, a sense of supply, a sense of provision, a sense of hope. If that's the case, and it is, then why, oh why, oh why do most people, even some church people, not have peace with God? Why are they not living the abundant life God has planned for us to have? Step two, the problem, the eternal problem, the big problem, the problem that we still wrestle to believe. We are separated from God. God created us in His own image to love and to be loved, to have abundant life, but He did not make us as robots to automatically love and obey Him. He gave us a will and freedom of choice. Next to breathing life into Adam and Eve, the second great gift He gave our spiritual foreparents was the gift of choice. And Adam and Eve equally chose selfishness. We, the people, chose to disobey God and go our own willful way. And whether we like to admit it or not, deep within every person born is a gene of rebellion. I didn't always believe that until I had nieces and nephews who turned two. Then I suddenly believed in the gene of rebellion. For those of you who have children in your life, do you remember some of the first words that your children learned after mama and dada The next word they learned was me. Mine. Right? There is an undeniable gene of rebellion in every one of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, that's both good news and bad news. It's bad news because it separates us from God, but it's good news in that it helps us understand why we do dumb things so easily. We're so good at doing dumb things. We're so good at rebellion, right? But the Bible says the wages of sin, the wages of rebellion, the payment, the penalty for rebellion is death. And I don't mean death in the by and by. I mean the walking dead. People who don't have hope, people who don't have peace, people who are consumed by anger and bitterness, people who are looking to find some kind of fulfillment in some kind of addiction, some kind of a diversion, some kind of a game, some kind of a pretense, some kind of an illicit relationship, anything to bring something of joy into one's life. But just as Paul says the wages of sin is death, he says, but the gift of God is eternal, abundant life in Jesus Christ. Now, most people realize they're separated, but they don't know what to do about it. So people have tried through the centuries to bridge the gap between themselves and God. And there is a way that seems right to men and women, the writer of Proverbs says, but in the end, it leads to death. God says, my ways are not your ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. We're coming at it from different perspectives. It's so bad that the prophet Isaiah said, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I want you to get in touch with that. God hadn't rejected you. God hadn't thrown you away. You and I have created the barrier of separation. No bridge reaches God. No good works, no religion, no philosophy. Only one miraculous gift bridges the gap. Step three, God's bridge is the cross of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for our sin and bridged the gap between God and people. If it's true that God is in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself, as the Bible says, if it is true that Jesus is God incarnate, here's the really cool thing. God is the righteous judge, executes judgment against his people, judgment that is due. And then God, as the incarnate Savior, steps in on behalf of a condemned humanity and takes the penalty on himself. He satisfies his own judgment in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and humans, the man Jesus Christ. Christ died for the sins, for our sins once and for all. The righteous one for unrighteous ones. And then here's what's really cool in the context of our thought today. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were what? Still sinners. Not cleaned up like we think we can clean ourselves up. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has provided the way. So the choice is offered to you and me. Do what we do, trying to be good, trying to resist evil, trying to attend to the ordinances of God, trying with our own might, with the ulterior motive of trying to earn God's favor, trying to find God's peace, trying to fulfill something to fill the emptiness of life, or do we receive the gift that God has prepared for us in the person of Christ. We don't have to try to be good anymore because He is working goodness in us. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old attitude is gone. Behold, the new motivation has come. And Jesus says in a verse that means so much to me, behold, I stand at the door and knock now. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. John, the beloved disciple, said, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children. Right to become children of God. My great question for you today is this: what motivates you to do what you do? Trying to earn the favor of God, the peace of God, the forgiveness of God, a real sense of purpose for your life? Or do you do what you do in gratitude that you are living in the peace of God, you are living the forgiveness of God, you are living the power of God, and your life is to show it? If you don't have peace with God, if you're not sure, if there's even a hint of a question mark in your life, I would find no greater joy than to talk with you personally and to pray with you so that the next time you're asked, are you a believer? Are you saved? Are you reconciled to God? Do you know that there's a place in heaven for you? Are you living the abundant life? You can say, I am. Thanks be to God. Amen. We conclude our service this morning. The backside of your connection card gives you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God today. You and I can't give hope until we have received it. And I would be honored to walk with you in becoming a Christian. The bottom of the card is an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. So many of you have opened your lives to me and invited me to be your prayer partner via the connection card, invited me to be on your spiritual support team. I love Tuesdays. I can put aside coffee making and insurance problems and personnel problems and whether there's enough toilet paper in the restroom problems. And I can focus on what I've been called to do, intercede for you. Hey, if you're looking for a place where you can connect and be known by name, where you can be surrounded by others who want to live the abundant life, I would be honored to receive you into the life of this church by transfer of your church letter. If you've never made a commitment to Christ, to receive you by baptism, as the music plays, I'd be so honored if you'd fill out the connection card, fold it over because it's no one's business, leave it with an usher on your way out of the worship center, and we'll be connected together this morning. And that's the great hope that we offer in this church. Before I offer the benediction, I want to say this word of gratitude. As you know, we have been led now for some long period of time in worship by a great worship leader who concluded her time with us last Sunday. And how grateful I am that Sarah Rowe gave of herself so generously. We're in the process of finding a new worship leader to take this service to its next level. But in the meantime, I am so grateful for the enormous servant heart in Mr. Scott here. Stephen Scott has volunteered to coordinate worship in these intervening weeks. He's got his wife working with him. And I just hope that you'll offer your support and your thanks to this great man who's saying, we just want to do it as a thank offering to God. Stephen, I thank you for your big heart. I invite you to stand for the benediction, God's good word for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation. the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen, and good morning.